I don't mean location. I mean the posture of our heart. We start the service with Psalm 100. We tell you to shout for joy. And that may be the farthest thing from your soul this morning. You may be bearing burdens that you can't express. Oh, you can put on a happy face, but it's not true. Or maybe you come and your heart is filled with praise. We gather as God's people from different places. We struggle, we walk with God, and we have great joy one day. And then we question and we doubt. Have you ever lived there? But we still gather as God's people. From whatever place your heart is and whatever your posture, I don't know what was happening to you when they sang this song from Handel's Messiah. But my sermon this morning is this simple prayer. Lord, would you lead me? And Caitlin begins this song. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. This is a message of confidence from the scripture. He will lead us however you come this morning. And then Lisa responds back and forth from the Messiah. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28, I've been living there these days. What a wonderful message. However you've come, we come to gather to be with our Lord. And we have this confidence he will lead us. Maybe you can relate to this prayer. It's kind of humorous as I think about it, but maybe you've prayed this prayer. You know, I want to thank you, Lord, for being so close to me today. With your help, I haven't been impatient. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been judgmental. I haven't been envious or anything. But in a minute or two, I'm getting out of bed, and I'm really going to need your help then. I'm sure you've heard that before. It's a silly little thing if it wasn't so true. Isn't this our daily struggle? Isn't it the honesty of our hearts that we all gather? We need the Lord's grace. We need this psalm. Psalm 5, Lord, would you lead us? Why is it that our best intentions have so much difficulty making their way into our everyday life? And when we're honest, we need God's grace, all of us. And I pray that this is an encouragement to your heart this morning, every single day. That's why we pray and we say, Lord, would you give me your strength? I don't have the strength. Would you give me wisdom? I lack wisdom. We know the book of James. Lord, would you guide me? Would you lead me? This is the prayer of Psalm 5. And I want to invite you to turn there to Psalm 5 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 529. But let's pray, and then let's look at this wonderful psalm. After this Sunday, we'll be back on track on our schedule. I was so grateful that Sean preached for me when I was ill, but we'll pick up Psalm 6 again in May at the end of this preaching schedule. But would you pray with me, and then we'll look at Psalm 5. Father, as we come, you know our hearts. You see us as we are. We pray and we ask you, Lord, to change us again as we come to your word, that by your Spirit you would lead us into all truth, you would guide us into all truth, and by your Spirit we would put to death the misdeeds of our body, and by your Spirit you would produce your fruit, God of grace and Lord of redemption. Redeem us. Redeem me. Our lives are before you. Our desires to follow you, and we do, but where we struggle to follow through, Lord, would you guide, would you lead? in your kindness, draw us into this psalm this morning. Let this psalm be our prayer. Open our eyes to see you, Lord, beyond just these words, but that your word would be a revelation to our souls. Would you engage our hearts to love you? And would you move our wills to follow you and to walk in your way as you lead? You carry the lambs in your arms. Open our ears to hear what you are saying this morning, Lord, because we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning. You hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their innermost self is destructive. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgression, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor, as with a shield. Psalm 5 is a morning prayer. And you can see it in the first three verses. It is this simple prayer. There were three times that there was a call to prayer or a time of prayer in the temple in Jerusalem. And you can see it in verse 3 that this morning prayer is connected to the morning sacrifice. I will prepare a sacrifice for you. Here's the king preparing to go to the temple. But this prayer is before he goes to the temple. This is his morning prayer. Now we know that last time we were here, we were looking at Psalm 4, which is an evening prayer. Do you remember? Look at the very last verse in Psalm 4. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's as if David is lying awake at night, and he offers this evening prayer where he gives to God the concerns of his heart and he trusts in the Lord. When we looked at Psalm 4, we saw or heard that Charles Spurgeon said, "The evening prayer is the lock on the door that keeps you secure. And the morning prayer is the key that opens your day before you." What a great way to consider this. I don't know how you pray in the morning. Maybe you're like me, you wake up, and in those moments that you immediately wake up, you don't quite want to get out of bed. So you pray. Maybe you're one of those who gets out of bed and you're not awake for at least 15 minutes. So you wake up and you have your coffee and your breakfast, and then you pray. What is so encouraging about this psalm is it is a cry to God before the day begins. How do you start your day? I would like to encourage you, and I'd like to call us all as a church to practice this. That the end of your day, you would give those things that keep you awake. I can lay down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will trust in my evening prayer on my bed at night. And in the morning, as I open my day, I will come with this morning prayer. If this is not your practice, I invite you to dive fully into the psalm, to live here for a while, and to make it your practice. Let's do this together as a church. Look at the first three verses in Psalm 5. It is a simple prayer. David is asking, O Lord, hear my words. In the very first verse, give ear to my words. And it's this wonderful picture. It's a psalm is this poetic expression that God himself, his ear would be turned to us and that he would listen to the words of my prayer. But the second line goes a little deeper. Look what he says, consider my groaning. Some translations, consider my meditations. That's how I learned it. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. It's the idea that God would hear your words, but he wouldn't just hear your words. That he would understand, that he would consider the pleas. But it's not just words, is it? It's at the level of our hearts, at a deeper level than just the words. You may not know how to express to God in the morning. You say, listen to my words, but hear the groaning, the meditation that is more than just my words. But then the next line goes even deeper. Give attention to the sound of my cry. And it's kind of a process. It's, Lord, hear my words and consider what is beyond my words, what is deeper what I am praying, and respond. Give your attention to it. David's simple prayer, I'm crying out to you, Lord, hear the sound of your cry. It's the idea, it's not just my words, but consider me, Lord. And it's very personal. Look what it's based on in verse 2. It's based on this personal experience and relationship that David has with God. Look what he says. Give attention to the sound of my cry. It's all these personal pronouns. When I read it, you probably heard it. It's my words. It's my groaning. It's my cry. And then look how he responds. My King. And my God. To you do I pray. He's addressing God personally. And on the basis of this relationship, he says, Lord, consider me. This is where we start in the morning. I invite you to pray this prayer. Have this morning prayer. Oh, Lord, consider me. And based on our relationship, you are my King. You are my God. You are my hope. Consider me. And then David says, I will prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. It's the idea of waiting for God. It's not getting ahead of God, beginning with this focus on God. But then there's a shift in verse 4. Do you see it? The shift is from David to God. It's as if David is saying, Lord, consider me in the morning. Would you hear? Would you consider? And would you give attention to my words, my groanings, and the cry of my heart? And then it's as if David says, and now I consider you, Lord. He recognizes who it is that he is praying to. Look at verse 4 all the way down to 7. Because of who God is. And the beginning of verse 4 is a reason for this reason. He begins with this grounding. He says, this is why. And what has he just talked about? The sacrifice. Lord, I prepare a sacrifice. As a king, he's coming to the temple to offer a sacrifice, both out of worship and out of obedience, and in recognition for some reason that he tells us in verse 4. For, I prepare a sacrifice for or because for this reason, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. And what is surprising in this next little bit is you expect David to say, it's all those wicked ones that are out there, but I am yours. And he says, no, I prepare a sacrifice because you are not a God who delights in wickedness. In the Old Testament covering of sin, looking to the New Testament, ultimately to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But verse 1 to 7 of this psalm is all focused on God's presence. We start in the morning, and our prayer begins as we focus on God's presence. Lord, hear my cries as I come to you. That's what David is saying. As I prepare my sacrifices, I will come to you. Look at verse 7. I will enter your house. I will bow towards your holy temple in the fear of you. It's his approach to God. But there are those who will not be in God's presence. That's what he's focusing on in verse 4. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And it's this absolute awareness that David has as he approaches God and he says, Lord, consider me. And as I consider you, I know that you are holy, that evil will not dwell with you, that the boastful, those who are right in their own eyes or boasting about their own accomplishments, who think they can stand before God, they see themselves in their own eyes as better than they are. That's boasting. They will not stand before God's eyes. That's important, this little phrase, because God sees us as we are. So maybe your heart says, well, I think I would prefer just to skip the morning prayer because this is a lot going on in the morning prayer. To say, Lord, would you consider me as I know that you are God? And then we have this powerful contrast, this poetic extreme. Do you see it? In verse 5, you hate all evildoers. And it'd be easy to kind of just take a detour around that. It is the strongest word that can be used. And not just some, all. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. And it's like a description of Satan, isn't it? He is the father of lies. He's deceitful, filled with lies. And he comes to kill and destroy this bloodthirsty evildoers who are lying in wait. And this powerful description is that God hates. And we'd like to avoid it, but I think we're intended to see it and to feel the full weight of that word. Because then we come to the contrast in verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, he says as strong as he can, it's not just by God's love, it's his steadfast love, unending love. If you know the Hebrew, it's his chesed. It's this faithful love of God for his people. And not only is it steadfast, what is it? It is abundant, more than we need. And David seems to have this absolute confidence. He says, I will enter. And what's even stronger is David is talking to God directly in verse 7. He's not just talking to the wicked to say, oh, I can approach God. You are wicked and he hates you, but I can approach God. No, David is actually talking to God. It's a direct address. Look what he says in verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. How does David have this confidence? There's something different between those who cannot dwell in God's presence in verse 4, 5, and 6. And there's something different in David who actually comes into God's dwelling. David bows down. He doesn't boast and try to stand high in his own eyes. We've already heard him make all these confessions in the first three verses. He cries out to God. He submits to God. You are my king. You rule over me. I am your subject. You are my God. All these first three verses, David is portraying a heart that is not evil and boastful and standing against God. This is his confidence. But even that, he doesn't say, but I, in the abundance of my goodness, what does he say? In the abundance of your steadfast love, I bow down and I see your holy temple. So those who are evil cannot stand in the holiness of God. And yet David recognizes the holiness of God and he bows towards the holiness of God. In fear of God. In recognition of who God is. And the powerful contrast of this poetic language of hate and love in their extremes is a heart that is humbled and bowed. You are my king. You are my God. I sacrificed you. I wait for you. I don't get ahead of you. I don't stand on my own. It is not a prayer that starts off in the morning. Okay, Lord, make me successful today. I have a plan. No, it starts with the Lord. Lord, consider me. I am yours. You are my God. And no one can stand in your presence. And he brings this sacrifice. And he bows down to a holy God, recognizing who he is. This is the right way for us to start our day. We simply pray, oh, please, Lord, consider me. Hear what is beyond my words. I don't have the right words to say. The groanings of my heart, the desires to follow you that we began the sermon with, oh, Lord, we want to walk with you. But hear the truth in my innermost being and turn towards me. Give attention to my cry. Oh Lord, I consider you that you are holy and you are loving. And I bow to you and I worship and fear and respect you. But we still haven't heard David's prayer request. You notice that? The first three verses are, Lord, hear my prayer here. But we don't hear the request and the prayer for the morning until verse 8. Here is his simple request. Lead me. It presupposes that for your day, you will follow. When I was thinking and praying through this week, it is just this simple, humble prayer. Lead me. You are my king. You are my God. You are holy. Lead me, Lord. At the beginning of my day, could you pray this prayer with me? Could you start your day this simple way? It's a morning prayer for a life that follows God. It's to wake up and say, I know that my life is in your hands, and I submit to your way. But it's more than that, isn't it? Look at verse 8. Lead me in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. It's not my righteousness. It's not even my way. Isn't this a wonderful prayer? Doesn't it just draw your heart in to say, yes, Lord. Consider the truth of my innermost being. You know me as I am. And I know you as you are. And you are holy and perfect. And you are loving. And I bow and I come. And I simply pray as I start my day, lead me. In your righteousness. In your way. And the wonder of the end of verse 8 is Some of the commentaries say that this is a messianic illusion. It is actually pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, who will make the path straight, the highway of holiness, because of the righteousness of Jesus, the righteous one. It is God's righteousness that is in us first, and then we walk in his way. It's a new year, and so I'm beginning to read through Matthew again. And as I read through the Sermon on the Mount this week, it's an impossible ethical moral code that you cannot follow. The Pharisees tried. They took the Old Testament law and they added all kinds of extra laws just to fence them away from disobeying God's law. They were not to boil a kid in its mother's milk. It was an Old Testament fertility rite. In false worship of false gods, where they would take the milk of a mother and they would boil the calf in its milk, is this somehow was going to produce greater fertility. And in the Old Testament, the demand of the Old Testament law was that you would not practice this false worship. And the Pharisees said, we don't want to break the law, so we'll add to the law. They will not eat meat and any kind of milk or cheese in the same meal, even today. And then you read the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, have mercy. It's amazing in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 20, it's Jesus who's speaking. He says, for I tell you. What I noticed in the Sermon on the Mount over these last 2 weeks is this continual expression in verse 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. This moral code that is impossible. Jesus says, you've heard it said you should not commit murder. Well, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to commit murder in my life. But I tell you, whoever is angry, whoever says you fool, is liable to the hell, the fire of hell. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even lust. You've heard it said, you should not swear falsely. But I say, do not take an oath at all. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say, turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say, love your enemies. That's only chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. And unless your righteousness goes to the level of your heart in perfection, where you would never lust, you would never be angry, you'd never do any of these sins, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. And then chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. When you give, do it in secret. When you pray, close the door. When you fast, wash your face. Do not be anxious. The list goes on. It is impossible to fill this moral law of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 6, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is not our righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will begin to change us on the inside. All these things that are added to us is not financial and physical and better circumstances and health and all the things that we would say, Lord, would you add these things to us? No, it is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the transformation of a heart in our lust, in our tongues, in our anger, in all the things that we could never do. We have his righteousness first in us, and then we will walk in his way. Do you see Psalm 5? Lead me, verse 8. O Lord, in your righteousness, and because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. It is this humble prayer. Lord, let your righteousness lead me, that I would imitate Christ. I do not have a righteousness of my own. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that is imputed or given to me. And then I walk in his way. Not perfect, but I walk with God in his way. This is the morning prayer of Psalm 5. David, looking forward, spoke better than he knew by the Holy Spirit. If it is a messianic illusion, it is the righteousness, the straight way of Christ. But verse 8 also says, because of my enemies, and again, the psalm continues, going back to this contrast. For there is no truth in their mouth, in the enemies of David, those who are wicked and evildoers. From verse 4, 5, and 6. Their inmost self, their heart, their inmost being, verse 9, is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. It's from the inmost being. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then David has this kind of request for judgment, imprecatory part of the song. Make them bear their guilt, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsel. David sees their rebellion against God. I think we're meant to see it at the end of verse 10. In contrast to the abundance of God's steadfast love, we have the rebellion and the abundance of transgressions. Do you see it in verse 10? And the whole point is that I can come to you and dwell in your house, but Lord, in the abundance of their transgression, don't bring them near. Cast them away, for they have rebelled against you. And everything in David's heart is submission to God. Give ear to my words, my groaning, my cry. You are my king and my God. I surrender to you. I bring a sacrifice. I worship and I obey you. I know you are holy. I know you are a God. No one can stand in your presence, but I bow down. And only by the abundance of your steadfast love can I enter. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, not a righteousness of my own. In your way, not my own way. And this powerful description of those who rebel against God will not stand in his presence. But, and here is the wonder of verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. You see, it's the tongue again. They're rejoicing. Let them ever sing for joy. They're singing. Those who love your name, they're exalting God. Here is David's honest, humble prayer. There are two groups here. There are those who are rebels and those who are refugees. finding refuge in God alone. There is abundant wickedness in rebellion, in boasting and seeing yourself as better you are than you are. And there is abundant, steadfast love in humility and submission and running to God for refuge. There's two things in verse 11 and 12 that they do. They take refuge and they love your name. And God's simple response is that he covers them. Spread your protection over them. And where we might think, oh, God is going to protect them from their enemies, he explains it further at the very last verse. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. It's not just protection from others. It's a covering of the favor of God. A simple prayer. Will you practice this prayer? Psalm 5 with me. O Lord, in the morning, hear my prayer. Consider my meditations, my groanings. Even if my words, if I don't have the right words to say, Lord, give attention to the sound of my cry. You are my King, and you are my God. And I know that none will stand in your presence, so I submit. Lead me in your righteousness, and make my way, your way, my way, straight before me. Cover me. I run to you and I love you. And you cover me with your favor. What a way to start your day. It's better than a multivitamin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for Psalm 4, where if we struggle with sleep, it's likely because we try to carry our own burdens. And the evening prayer is this prayer of trust and security and safety, of taking all our concerns and putting them in this spiritual kind of box and handing it to you, and rest and peace. Able to sleep because the Lord, you make us secure in Psalm 4. But in Psalm 5, as we wake in the morning, let this psalm characterize your church and your people. Let it be the pattern of our life that we consider you first. And we come and we humbly pray. We bow before you. We know your holiness and we know your steadfast love. And we enter. And we come. And we simply say, lead me. With the full knowledge that that prayer will be answered. Because you cover us with your favor. And because you are our King and our God. And as you lead, it presupposes that we will follow. So give us strength and grace and be pleased in our morning prayers.